Well, good morning, everyone. Billy Arnold here on this beautiful, beautiful Northwest August the 9th of 2020. This beautiful day that we're having here. Not so pretty yesterday, but a beautiful day today, and we're just glad that you can join us for worship in the ways that we're doing it in our community and other places too as well. Want to just again congratulate the three girls that just got baptized, and what a blessing that is. We've had several baptisms and frankly more to come here pretty soon. The baptisms were actually outside, and we had the chance to witness that, and I hope you celebrate with them as they do that. Our music is live this morning as well, and as we bring this to you. So here in the coming days, we are going to have some opportunities in this craziness of the world, not quite yet, but some opportunities coming soon where we can gather in groups outside and worship and see each other in a little bit real way. But more about that in the coming days. But for this morning, whether you're meeting in a small group, many of you are meeting in groups around homes. And again, welcome to these group gatherings and the questions that follow. But even if you're by yourself from wherever you're at, I just want you to worship with us. And let's learn God's word together. And I would like for you to open your Bibles to the passage that Marta just read. It's in the book of John, chapter 10. So if everyone would grab your Bibles, your physical Bibles that you have in your room, or maybe one electronic Bible or whatever it is. But John chapter 10, fourth book in the New Testament. In this parable, this story that Marta read for us, I'm not going to reread that portion of the story again, but I want to just remind you that's where it is, and we're going to refer back to it over and over again. We often call this the story of the good shepherd and his sheep. Or sometimes the gatekeeper, or sometimes, the sheep in the pen kind of a picture here. Early in our series of messages throughout the summer, I told you that the parables were these earthly understandable stories that Jesus told to give us eternal truths, and that's exactly the facts. The vast majority of the true parables are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I even made the comment a few weeks ago that none were found in John. Well, that's partially true and not always true. Depends on how far you stretch the point of the parable. In this case, really a parable is an illustrative story. And no doubt even in the book of John, we find this classic one that was read to us already. And you'll find that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. But just look in your Bibles for a second. There's two sections of this that's already been read for us. Verses 1 through 9 is a response, in a sense, that of some things that had happened in chapter 9 of John. Every time we read the Bible, don't forget, these things don't happen in isolation. They're responsiveness to the story that had just taken place. And it says in verse 6 of that chapter 10 that Jesus used a figure of speech, this figure of speech, to basically show the Pharisees something, because they had been questioning, why would you do good things on a Sabbath day? And he talked about this story, this illustrative story of a shepherd, a good shepherd, and how he cares for his sheep. Talking about the words gatekeepers. And in the middle of this verse is verse 10. In the middle of the storyline is verse 10. John 10, 10. If you are one of those that loves to memorize scripture, John 10, 10 is one of those that stands in a high water mark again. It's something that I've known the vast majority of my life. You should highlight that verse in your Bible. I love to underline, and I want you to do that, because it says in verse 10, look at this. Read it with me. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, the fullest. There are different English versions of this, but they all say that same thing. Thieves come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came so that you can have life. Abundant life, real life. Now, I've looked at a verse for a very long time, and I've always kind of, it sounds like Jesus is talking about the power of positive thinking. Well, it obviously is a positive verse, but it's put in the context of these illustrative stories that Jesus tells, these parables that Jesus tells in John chapter 10. There's a lot of other messages out there, and there's a lot of voices out there, but thieves, they're like thieves, and they kill and they steal and they destroy. But I came so that you can find the fullness of what your life is. And then the second half of this parable, which again Marta read for us, is really verses 11 all the way down through verse 18. And he's talking at that point and he moves it again about the sheep and the shepherd. But he says in his opening line, I am the good shepherd, the one that lays down his life for his sheep. You know, in fact, in verse 13, look at it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand. We're going to talk about that. And he cares for nothing for the sheep. But I, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Ultimately, this was all given by the Heavenly Father. The parable, the illustrative story of the good shepherd and the sheep. About a year ago, my wife and I actually went to Scotland. And in the country of Scotland are literally millions of sheep. There's probably, I don't know what the percentage, I didn't look it up, but there's a high percentage of numbers of sheep for every person that's in the country. It's literally as you're driving through this beautiful countryside of Scotland, the hills are just loaded with sheep. It's kind of amazing, just everywhere you look. And I don't live in a world of sheep. Maybe you probably have been around some in the past. I used to, for a period of time, actually raised sheep when I was in high school for a class project. But certainly didn't have large numbers of them. But sheep is, that illustrative story of a sheep is something that Jesus laid out, because in the land of Israel 2,000 years ago, when this particular story was told, I can promise you, that was a very highly recognizable term. Now that brings us to the point of every parable that we've studied. We've said, we've kind of used three questions with a tag question at the end, but the three questions that we ask about each one of these. And the first question is this: what's the truth of this story? What's the exaggerated truth? And sometimes even a shocking truth that comes out of this. Recognizable that turns to shocking truth that comes out of this story. Jesus was talking to people, a group of Pharisees, a group of leaders, about how God works, kingdom of God principles. And in this case, he pulled out sheep and shepherds and all those stories. And immediately everybody recognized him. Let me just run down some of them. First, the term sheep. It's really the most common of all the animals in Jesus' day. Everybody knew that. You would walk around, hear the noise all the time. A sheep was there for wool. A sheep was there for certainly sometimes meat. But it was more of a wool than it was even for the food factor of it all. And then ultimately, if you follow through the entirety of all of Scripture, the reason that even sheep, the prized sheep, the firstborn spotless lamb was used as a sacrifice is because it was such a highly prized animal. Why would you take your very, very best? Immediately people recognize, oh yeah, he's talking about sheep. We all know sheep. Most of us have sheep in that way. But then he goes on and he uses the illustration of the sheep pens. Now, sheep pen, you got to recognize, when they were grazing their sheep, they were out in the pastures, right? Walking to the greenest pastures that they could find. You know, in American culture, in the days of 100 years ago, they would call them, you know, grazing freely, but they would go and find pasture that was there. But at night, it became critical. As best as they possibly could, they would take their sheep and they would put them in pens. Why? Well, for obvious reasons, for protection. It's nighttime. We don't know what to do with these. And so if they had the ability, they would build stone walls that were surrounded so that the sheep could stay contained, not only not to just lose them, but to protect them from predators that may come. And then there was a gate. The gate. Now, you and I know what a gate is, and most of us have this vision of a, you know, a big iron gate or a steel gate or an aluminum gate that we would close, or even a wooden gate that we would close and protect, like a door in our house. The truth is, in those days, that most of the time, they actually didn't have a physical gate. Instead, they had the next term that he uses, they had a gatekeeper. Because the gate, technically, was the one that would stand at the whole of the surrounding walls that were out there to keep not only the sheep from leaving and straying in the night, but also keeping predators out. The gate was really a person. The gatekeeper was the good shepherd. That's the physical truth. Literally, a good shepherd would sit and sleep at the gate so that nothing could come in to harm them or nothing would stray out as they left the gate. That's why this illustration becomes so powerful and the visual becomes real for them. They had a gatekeeper. The gatekeeper and the gate was actually a person the vast majority of time. And then the illustration in the story comes along. There was enemies, right? Well, in this case, Jesus used the term thieves and robbers. We go, yeah, of course I understand that. Some of us have been robbed in our lives. Somebody has sometimes broken into our home or our place of business, broken in through a window, through a door, or whatever it is to come in. And we know that these robbers come to steal and they come to take away something that doesn't belong to them and we try to protect. But there's other kind of robbers out there that they, in those days, recognized too. They were wolves and there were lions and there were bears and there were other predators that were there trying to do what? Well, they were trying to take the innocent sheep that were in your flock. Everybody would gather that. They were enemies. We don't want them in our sheep pen. We don't want them stealing those precious animals that belonged to us. The gatekeeper protected that. Instead, it says in the parable, in the story, he says, you know, if a wolf were really going to come in, they would have to climb over the gate, over the wall that was there, or somehow come through the gatekeeper who is there. But in the story, he goes on and uses the term, there was the hired hands that were there. The hired hands. In the second half of this story, you know, he says a hired hand really doesn't care as much because why? I was hired to do this job, but they're not really my sheep. I might care about them to a degree, but if really things got difficult, I'm abandoning the ship because I don't own these sheep. Hired hands don't care about the sheep nearly as much as the owner of the sheep would. All in this exaggerated truth. They don't have the same kind of an investment that the owner would have. Everybody goes, yeah, I get it. I get it. And then he goes in and finishes the story with the term the good shepherd. There's the really good shepherd. Not just the, oh, a nice shepherd, but the perfect shepherd, the faithful shepherd, the guiding shepherd, the compassionate shepherd, the protecting shepherd, the kind of a shepherd that literally would lay down his life for those in his care, the sheep. We get this very physical, illustrative picture that comes to us by even the great King David, who had lived about 900 years before Jesus told his story. And why did he become famous? Why did he rise to the ranks when he even took on, you know, Goliath the giant? It's because he went to the king, Saul, in those days. If you can follow the story out of the book of 1 Samuel, he went to King Saul and he says, I can take care of this giant. Why? Because I'm a good shepherd. I've literally protected all of my sheep that have been in my care. I have fought off lions and bears, and I have fought off wolves and laid down my life. I know I can tackle him. Everybody goes, yeah, I get that story. The good shepherd. And he rose to the ranks because of that. Why? And in this story, it all ends up, Jesus said, because these instructions were given to us because of the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father. The Creator God who created all people. That's the context of Jesus' story in this parable. That's the truth that comes out. Well, now you've got to get not only just the nuts and bolts of the story itself, but you've kind of get into the transfer from the human's truth to the eternal truth. The human story that we recognize to the little bit more of the eternal truths of things, the transfer that comes about. I see the transfers happening in four ways. They're really kind of four action transfers that come out of the characters in the story. We looked at all the characters, the sheep, that's us, and the gatekeeper, that's Jesus, and the enemy that comes in, the hired hand, and then ultimately the good shepherd that's there. The transfer is this that I see. Is it first, there's four of them I see. If you like to take notes, four of them. The first one would be, there's a leading that comes about. The transfer of actions from the character here is that there's a leader in all of this. And the leading in this is, who's in leading all of this? You got to understand the visual that comes to mind in this great story. There's kind of the Western style of shepherding sheep. Is something that, even though most of us are not really familiar that much with sheep, but if you go to Scotland, you would look and watch, do that. Most of the leading of sheep happens from behind, or in that case, from dogs that go out there and they push the sheep to where they need to go. That's sort of a Western style. We push them. The real Eastern style that they had become familiar with was the fact that in their world, there was such a bond of familiarity between the good shepherd, the shepherd that's there, and the sheep, that the shepherd led from the front. They knew his voice. When Jesus said that, "They know my voice," he meant it. I have been familiar with these sheep so much, and they're familiar with me, that if I say, "Let's go to this pasture," they literally follow me. So the transfer of truth was the fact that if you're really following the Good Shepherd, you recognize his leading. The second, you know, action that I see here is the voice that comes about. You've heard Marta talk about this in her children's message and message to all of us. And you also see this if you follow the questions that have been prepared for us, that Alvin's prepared for us for adult groups that gather. And I encourage you to ask these questions. And Kevin prepared those for teenagers and Marta prepared those for children. Every one of those questions that were laid out there has the question of, whose voice are you listening to? There's a transfer here about the power of the voice. The truth is, this parable, this story teaches us that there's the voice of the good shepherd, the familiar voice that we recognize, but there's the other kind of voice, and there's a voice of the world. And the voice that becomes most familiar to us is the one that we follow. It's the most recognizable to us as human beings is the one that we follow. That question's a fairly haunting question if you think about it. What are you familiar with? What voice do you hear? What voice do you recognize? What voice do you really respond to? A good shepherd in those days, if he said, "We go," the sheep would go, "Yeah, we're going to, of course we follow the shepherd, because that shepherd has my best intent in mind." What do you follow? What voices are out there? We'll talk about that in just a second. Are they familiar voices, or are they just voices in a crowd? Third action I see is the listening. So you have leading, you have the voice that's there, but you have the listening. In other words, I really believe that most of us, and I'm challenged when I read this story, I'm challenged with growth in my life is my maturity to learn how to listen. I've got a neighbor, a great neighbor actually, great. And they have a dog. He's a big dog. He's a sweet dog. He's pretty intimidating when you first see him because he's loud and he's really big. But he's just the sweetest little thing in the world, sweetest big thing in the world. But also I've learned with this dog, and they love this dog, my neighbors do. But when they call his name, it takes a while for him to kind of turn his head, because if he all of a sudden decides he wants to do something different, he has what you and I have, and that is selective hearing. He'll listen just long enough until he decides he wants to do his own thing. But if push comes to shove, in the very end, he recognizes the familiar voice of the master, right? I look at that often and think that's how we pretty much live our lives. And I have to ask myself the question, and ask you the question, what habits in our own lives lead us to learning to listen to the voice of God, or the challenge of the selective hearing that we have? The fourth action that I see in all of this, the transfer of truth, is not just leading, who's in leading me, but what voices I hear and what listening abilities do I grow in my life. But also, how do I follow? If you've heard me teach a lot, there's a term of a bumper sticker. I've used this illustration a ton of times. And I just test this bumper sticker. People don't use bumper stickers quite as much anymore, but this whole bumper sticker that's been out for years, "God is my co-pilot." Well, I listen to that sometimes and I think that's about the worst theology out there. God's no co-pilot in my life. If that means really ultimately what I'm saying is I'm in charge until I finally get in trouble. And then finally, "Oh yeah, by the way, you know, now you can take over, you know, when things come bad." No, I don't want God as some co-pilot in my life. I want God leading. My job as a disciple of Christ is to follow. He's been down the road. I have to learn to grow to trust, and I follow the leading of God. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who very simply just says, you lead, I follow. I hear your voice. The action step that I will take in my life is that I will listen and obey and I will follow. That's what Jesus was telling in this story. But I get now to the most important question, the kind of the crux of all of this, I think, and that is the surprising conviction. This is kind of the continual personal side of this. And I challenge you to have these conversations with others. If you're in a group of people, if you're meeting with a home group or a small group or meeting outside or calling someone on the phone when it's all with or maybe meeting in the church in the lobby at the end of all this service. But think about, ask yourself the surprising convictions that come to you. I'm going to give you three for me that I think are very real. And that is the conviction that as I read this story in John chapter 10, and I think about not just the story here, but the context of the entirety of Scripture that kind of resonates through all of this, the conviction that comes is, do I listen to His voice or do I just listen to noises? There's a voice out there and there's noise, right? That's pretty, a good contrast. Teaching myself, training myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ to learn to listen to His singular voice instead of just this collection of noise that's out there. Now this morning in this live service, I brought my phone up here. Now I will also warn you, if you text me, I'm not going to get it because I very carefully turned it off before I brought it up here because I thought some of you might want to just text me to fool me in the middle of this. But sometimes, I mean, just like you, the vast majority of us, I carry my phone with me almost everywhere I go. And I try to charge it at night, and I'm frustrated when I don't charge it. And I'm like you, that I do pay attention to the details of life, and I watch the news that's out there. I have an app on my phone. I enjoy sports. I'm not just an over-the-top sports fan, but I enjoy sports, and I've got an ESPN app on my phone. And I cannot tell you how many times in a meeting that I've been to, some of you have been in these meetings, and you hear this little, not just the dings that come up and all the noises that come up, and somebody needs me. I'm talking to you, but somebody needs me. But there's this ESPN app that goes, da-da-da, da-da-da, and it just kind of rings out. And I've sat in many meetings, and it's always, alert! Guess what's happening in the sports world? And why do they do that? Because this is important. Listen to the new news. Or if you watch a lot of cable news or any other kind of news, what do they do? Nonstop on the news. News alert. Bam. Here we come. Nothing is more important. Put everything else down. Guess what? The world needs to listen to this now. Why do they do that? Because they want news ratings. Why do we listen? Because we've adjusted our lives to constantly listen to all of the dinging messages that come on our instant messaging somewhere along the way, or our platforms that come, or our apps that happen, or the messages that come our way, and we follow them all. This is convicting to me. The average American, I looked this up, I don't doubt that it's true, but the average American receives, listen to this, between 4,000 and 10,000 commercial ads in some form or fashion every day. Just everything from dinging messages to billboards to things that you watch nonstop. And we already automatically building up a filter so that we can sort out what we think is important. The surprising conviction to me is that the maturity level of a discipled follower of Jesus Christ learns to sort out the noise and listen to the singular voice of the Almighty God. Ashamedly, I looked this up, and I don't know how you can really prove this to be true, but if it's not exactly truth, it's probably close to it. The average believer, not just the population of the world, but the average believer who says, oh, Jesus is my Lord, looks at their scriptures. Only about 6% of the average believers even darken the open the doors of the Word of God every day. About 6%. And yet Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? by living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. There are, the scriptures is just loaded, chalked with the fact that, guys, this is the most precious thing that we own. This is literally the voice of God. We don't have any real surprises here. This is not the word of God. This is noise. This is the word of God. The voice of truth. Great song, by the way. I got a lot of noises I can listen to, but the voice of truth. Let me say the second surprising conviction that comes to me. And that is, we can take an action on what we know, or we can live in a world of distraction. So it's actions versus the action that we take in God's word, or the distractions to follow whatever new thing that might come along. I kind of call this kind of being suffering from spiritual ADD, spiritual attention deficit disorder. How can you blame us? We get all these messages that come. There's so many things that happen. My good friend John Cameron in our church, John, if you're out there, I'll reach out to you. He had a shirt he wore to church one day that I thought was really funny. And the shirt says on the top, he says, "Hey, they say I have ADD, attention deficit disorder. I don't under," and it goes dot, dot, dot. "Hey, look, there's a chicken." In other words, this shirt's kind of cute because it's like, "Hey, I'm totally focused. Oh, look, there's something. What's going on?" You know, we live in a world where the messages come from constant bombardment from everything around us, and we have spiritual ADD. Isaiah 53 says, we're all like sheep who have gone astray. Write that reference down. Isaiah 53, 6. We're all like sheep who have gone astray, each one of us to his own way. God says, I'm going to give you an action that you can follow. Just be careful to not be constantly distracted by all the noise, all the messages, all the things that come around. How do you get directed? How do you get misguided along the way? How do I get misguided? That's why literally, you've heard me say this, and it's true. Every morning of my life, I wake up and I open God's word. And I pour myself through the many pieces of all of that. And I just want to hear what God has to say. I don't prepare a message. I don't prepare a sermon. I'm not getting ready for a lesson. I just want God to speak to me. You know, again, you heard Marta in her little message earlier talk about the fact that prayer is not only talking to God, it's also spending time to listen to what He has to say. We don't take the time to do that because we're distracted. But the action we take is more positive. I want to give you just some real quick verses. You might want to write these down. Romans 12, 1 says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses. Matthew 6, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Why? Because the second master will constantly distract you and you will never get to your first. You're going to love everything else and hate the one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and a few verses to follow, says, do not love the things of this world. Because there's plenty of things out there to fall in love and be distracted by. He talks about him, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're not from the Father. They're passing away. They will literally drift away. But he who does the will of God, listen to that last part. He who does the will of God abides forever. He's singular. That man, that woman is singular focused. 1 Peter, another reference, chapter 2. I didn't put these on the screen for you, but 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25 says, you were straying like sheep. Write that down. 1 Peter 2, 25. I'm going to read it. For you were straying like sheep, but now, when you come to your senses, you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. The good shepherd wants to lead his flock. And my surprising conviction is, I want to follow. I want to be singular in my action and spend the maturity of my life knocking out the distractions of this world. I'm going to give you the third reference. The third convicting truth here that kind of summarizes all this for me. And that is, there is a good shepherd and there's hired hands. There's a good shepherd And there's the hired hand. Jesus in his story kind of laid it out there and said, what we see here is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who cares and literally lays down his life for his sheep. That's not just a figure of speech anymore. And he says, there's the hired hand in that illustrative story who, like any hired hand, says, well, I'm good as long as you're paying me. But if really things get difficult, I don't mind abandoning my post because my job is done. Jesus says, the good shepherd's job is never done. There's kind of a little thing I have about money that I've often thought, who cares for your money? Who cares the most about your money? Well, I do. You do. Who cares the most about your money? Is it me? No, it's you. Who cares the most about your health? Is it me? Well, I care about your health, but frankly, you care the most about your health. Who cares the most about your soul? Who cares the most about your soul? I'm convinced it's not even really me. I think it's our Heavenly Father, the creator of all mankind, the creator of you and I. The picture of the shepherd is throughout scriptures, and you're going to see it. And here in just a minute, we're going to read a passage that speaks to this. But I want you to just kind of allude to several things. Literally, if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the term shepherd and sheep comes up over and over again. Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 56, I read part of that. Zechariah 11 in the Old Testament, all those passages. You hear the story in John 10, and you hear the story in many other places in Scripture. But in the book of Psalms, you have this incredible passage that maybe some of you are already starting to recognize in your mind. And it's Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most famous scripture passage that talks about who this Heavenly Father is, who this Savior, Messiah, Jesus is, when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And just a minute, I want you even right now, wherever you're sitting, to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we're going to read this passage out loud together. Actually, I'm going to ask Rachel Perry here in just a moment to read this passage. But I want you to sink your mind through this and recognize that Psalm of David from 1,000 years prior to this comes out in Jesus' story 2,000 years ago, but the message is still real today. There is a good shepherd who wants to lead your life. He's not the hired hand. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you, but he's waiting for you to listen to his voice and follow him through everything. Why? Because he says, I am the gatekeeper. I am the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd who protects your soul. Now I've asked Rachel to read this passage. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to actually join her in singing this song. It's a familiar song here at Lifeway from many years ago, but it's a song of Psalm 23. Worship and sing with us. She's going to read, we're going to sing, and then I'm going to close this in a prayer for us. Rachel.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Sing with us if you can. I look to the shepherd
He meets all my needs. Beside the still waters, He faithfully leads, bringing peace to my soul. As His love makes me whole, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. That song. I love that song not just because it's pretty and it's singable, but because it speaks of the truth that we just heard about in John chapter 10, that we just heard about in Psalm chapter 23, that we see throughout the scriptures. That the work of my life is to literally spend my days casting out the noise and being singular in my following in the footsteps of the Savior. That's the calling of a disciple. Not just to fill my life with stuff, but no matter what comes, no matter what fear is there, no matter what the news of our day is, no matter what distractions may be out there, whether the uncertainties of whatever may be going on in your life, that this God cares for me. And He just says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, the Good Shepherd, who lays down His life for us. Almighty God, pray with me. Almighty God, I pray for each one of us, each one of us who are participating in the listening of this message, in the listening of these scriptural truths, that we may start literally, even today, start casting, spending our day as a maturity, putting aside all the things that distract, and just stop and follow You in this world of chaos, in this world of noise, in this world of conflicting messages. I trust my life in the God of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the Good Shepherd leads me all the way. If that is your prayer, you bring that to the Almighty and your concerns. And we lift it up to you, Almighty God, the Good Shepherd. And all God's people together said, amen. Amen. God bless you. And thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you.